Of some words that we're going to spend a little time about, we could spend an entire lesson on each one of those words. So I did not choose to do that today. You can thank me later. So we would be here all day if we talked about all those words in the one lesson at the same time. So those are back there, and encourage you to go get those. And I will be out of my comfort zone today because I'm not in the habit of preaching from notes. And so here I am, and going to try to preach from my notes today. When we started, we started looking at the book of Philippians now. And something has been on my mind since I preached on it. I did get one of those. I did. Okay. Right there. This is going to be a challenge. And Rachel does these, and so she prints out my outline. And so I am going to follow that. And so from Philippians, there's one thing we passed over. I say passed over. We talked about just a little bit. But in Philippians 1, in verse 9, in Paul's prayer there is a phrase that he says there and uses in his prayer. And I want to go back to that today, to that one phrase. And so in Philippians 1, verse 9, Paul says, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more." That your love abounds more and more. And the idea behind that is to superabound, to excel at love. And that's what the lesson is about today, abounding or excelling in love. And anytime, if you'll note in Scripture, when you read, when you find repeated words, flags should go off in your mind, because in Scripture, words are repeated for emphasis. Unlike I was noticing in our song here that we just sang, he repeated a couple words in the song because they didn't have enough syllables to match the notes. So it said a couple words twice. But it's not frivolous. It's not necessarily frivolous. It makes a song flow. But in Scripture, in Greek writing, that is to help give emphasis. And so he uses the word abound, which by itself is to be a lot, right? Then he adds more and more. And so the idea is that it's overflowing. Kind of like, I think Psalm 23, "My cup overflows." He's asking them and challenging them and praying that their love overflow more and more. And in knowledge, in discernment, and in the result of that, I believe one way of looking at this is fruits of righteousness. And that is also in that reading there, in verse 11, that they be full of fruits of righteousness. Which, by the way, when we talk about fruits of righteousness, Galatians 5:23, the first one there is love. So that's what we're talking about this morning. We're going to talk about love. Now, it is true, and I'm sure you've probably heard this lesson many, many times. There are many, there are several Greek words for love. In America, we have one word that encompasses all those ideas. And so when we talk about love, what love are you talking about? You're talking about the love of a spouse. In particular, the relationship of a husband and wife, or is it a brotherly love, like as in your friend, a friendship? Is it that of a family member, for like children? And then there's this agape love. That basically is the four different kinds of Greek words that's used to in the context of love. But yet here we are, we have one, and so. I mean, I know this happens to me all the time. When I hear the word love, you probably typically think about a passionate or an emotion for somebody or for something. You know, I love donuts. I love cookies. I love ice cream. Well, that's not the agape love, is it? It's you know, I love food. Or I love to do this and I love to do that. And we all have things we love to do, but that's not agape love, is it? And so we can... If we're not careful, because it is an important attribute, how important is it? Matter of fact, it is, then that was our scripture reading this morning. When we talk about importance, and so let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. Because that's where the lesson will be taken from in the whole. So when Paul says superabound in love, for the Corinthian brethren, he translated that for them. He says, this is what that means. He says, this is what this love is. And he goes into great detail, quite frankly. And to be honest with you, I was hoping to finish it on our class on Wednesday night. We're talking about it. I'm taking input from everybody, trying to learn myself. to help polish up the sermon, polish up my idea of it, and how I can be more loving in a godly way. But I just couldn't. I just had to go ahead and preach it today. It was like, this is on my mind. I'm going forward with it. We will continue to talk about that love this Wednesday night. So you're welcome to be here for that. How important is this love? Our scripture reading, 1 Corinthians 13, start in verse 1. Even if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, now King James throws in the word charity, which to us is benevolence, like I go to a charity and I give to a charity, and that's not what that is. That is agape love, okay, right? Though we have gifts of miracles, basically, speaking in tongues in this case, I do not have agape love. I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. The idea is your teenage son who has a set of drums. And what are those set of drums? They're in the house, right, or in the garage? You put them in the garage, don't you? You hope your neighbors don't get mad at you for the noise that comes out of it. They say if you don't have love, even though you have tongue, you can speak in a foreign language by the gift of God. You're like that teenage boy banging on drums. It's useless. It's noise. It's an irritant even. It's destructive even. Verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy, another miracle, and understand all mystery and have all knowledge, though I have all faith that I can move mountains. Remember, Jesus taught his disciples, if you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, right? If you had just a little bit of faith. And here Paul says, if you have all faith, but you lack the agape love, you are nothing. And then verse 3, I can basically sell all my goods and give it away to all the poor people. I can just sacrifice of myself, even give my body to be burned. If I don't have agape love, it's absolutely no value. Worthless. Vanity. Absolutely worthless. This kind of love is so important. Our very worship this morning individually may not have been right because we don't have love. That we don't have the care for God and care for our brother, care for mankind that we should have. But we need to know what that means, doesn't it? We need to understand what that kind of love means. And it's not this emotional, feel-good, touchy-feely. We're going to let Paul define what it is. So if you'll continue along with me, and what this love... Well, actually, I'm going to continue on this thought of how important it is. So in this context, verse 1 through 3... Chapter 12 was all about them boasting about their spiritual gifts. It's like, hey, I got this gift, and my gift is better than your gift. That's just classic, right? That's like two young boys on the playground. I got a better football than you've got, and I've got this, and I've got that. And they're boastful and braggadocious, and look how great I am. That's the way these Corinthian brethren, adults, were over their gifts. It was a competition for them. And remember, this was really deeply rooted in the Corinthian church all the way back to 1 Corinthians 1 through 4. Remember there, it's talking about, I was baptized by Paul and I was baptized by Apollos. This is deep rooted in the church and it manifests itself in many ways. And we're going to actually come back to 1 Corinthians 12 because it's a great lesson on recognizing different abilities and respecting different abilities. But that's the context here. Look. You guys are boasting about these spiritual gifts, which, by the way, who did they get their gifts from? Got it from God. It wasn't theirs to begin with. You know, it's like boasting of something that somebody else gave you. What good is that? It's not yours to do with as you will. It was given to you anyway. So this is the context of these first three verses. Look, your works are worthless. Wow, that's powerful, isn't it? We could do great things and be benevolent. We could set up great societies to help the poor if we wanted to. We could adopt all the orphan children in the world, all the widows we could put in homes, and go to the homeless down on the Des Moines River, and we give all those people a home. But what's it worth if we don't have this love? Nothing. And that's that's the important perspective we're to have. That's the way. And that speaks to the attitude, not just of the Corinthians, it speaks to the attitude of the Jews. Matthew 6, There's a couple of references on our printout sheets that you're welcome to look at as well. But Matthew 6, remember this, sums up their mindset about works. It says, Matthew 6, verse 1, take heed to be warned that you don't do your alms or your benevolence, helping others. Don't do this to be seen of men. Otherwise, you have no reward. In other words, you don't have agape love, therefore you have no reward. And he says from this, they have their reward. They do have a reward, but that is a bit rhetorical in that it is the reward they get is what they get from men, and that's it. There's nothing they benefit from God by doing those things. Of no benefit. And that's what we've been talking about, isn't it? And they also talked about their prayer and their fasting because they lacked love that they were supposed to have. In this case, they loved themselves, didn't they? Everything they did was about themselves. Look how great I am. And Paul's going to bring this out in 1 Corinthians. They even got to the point, the Pharisees, they had a Sabbath day's journey. You know what? If you travel more than, it was about 2,000 paces or so, you travel further than that, you sin. Jesus was not permitted or was condemned for walking around and getting corn out of a field and eating that. Remember that? That was qualified. The Pharisees called that work. Well, see, Jesus didn't see that way, did he? Even the cleansing rituals. Don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? Do you wash your hands before you eat? Most people probably do, right? They made a religious ordinance. They said, you must do this or you're not righteous. And so we see there that, and these are some of the many laws that are what is called the Jewish Talmud, which is basically the hand-me-down laws that they had made that were not delivered by God. They were ordinances of men, things the Jews had come up with to define what was right and wrong. In other words, we have a Sabbath day, therefore we got to make laws about how to observe this Sabbath day, aside from what God already made. And so they've done all these things apart from God. They've done all these things without love. The love, agape love, is so important. So, the agape love. Now, we still haven't defined it yet, but I felt like introducing this lesson, it was best to emphasize and focus on how important this love is. To set the baseline is, where are we going with, or where are we, we're going to, this is where we're going. In other words, we recognizing how important this particular love is. It's 1 John 4. In 1 John 4, an incredibly powerful statement John makes there. 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8. Behold, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Beloved, let us agape one another, for agape is of God, and everyone that agape is born of God, and knows God. He that love that does not have agape does not know God, for God is agape. God is. That is who He is. That is the core of who He is. And as we look at these, what we're going to see is these at the root, the core, and the center of our relationship with everybody else and with God. These attributes define our relationships and affect our relationship with other people and with God. Something that God is something we need to be certainly greatly concerned with, as Paul helps teach the Corinthians here. And that's what we're going to use for defining what this love is. And I mean, the bottom line is these... Oh, crud, I forgot the number of them. These are very powerful concepts, each one in and of themselves. Each and every one is a powerful concept, and as my beautiful slide shows, I just put one word all the way down. You see that, right? Each one of them is so much more powerful than my slides can even represent. So, with me burning 15 minutes of introduction and setting the context here of why we talk about this, how important it is, if you have picked up the other sheets in back, and again, I welcome you to take it. There is 10 pages there. We're going to blow through this. But there's 10 pages, which is just my personal study, or it's not mine, it's other people's defining these loves. It's what other people, how other people define these terms from 1 Corinthians 13. So if you look there at 1 Corinthians 13, start in verse 4. And again, if you're using the King James, charity is agape love. So everywhere you see charity, it's agape. Agape, it's not charitable donation like our charity and institution. This is agape love. First word, suffers long. And I don't know about you, as I look through these, I think, wow, that's a lot said there. Okay? Just to be long-suffering. What is long-suffering? To bear with, to endure, even to endure wrong? That is something that we don't typically think of. Can we endure wrong? Our first thought about it when we're wrong is to return, right? I want vengeance. I want to do back to that person, right? I want to do back to that business that cheated me. Or that the government that done me wrong, or that whatever the case may be, I'm done wrong, therefore I want vengeance, and I want it now. I want to be righted. Well, long-suffering means that we forbear, that we are patient. We do not flare up quickly into anger or passion even. It is a quality of self-restraint, quoting W.E. Vines, a quality of self-restraint being provoked that does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. The idea is we don't retaliate, that's God's, and we don't punish because that's also God's side, so I would challenge the wording used there, but we don't, long-suffering says we don't do those things. And it says it's the opposite of anger. And so we have that defined for us there. How patient? What is patience? How far should patience go? God patiently waited the time of Noah, didn't he? God waited and waited, waited long enough for Noah to build the ark. Many years, by the way. And a hideously sinful, rebellious people. How about Sodom and Gomorrah? How much long suffering did God show with Sodom and Gomorrah? He took the time to talk to Abraham about it. And even after talking to Abraham, when Lot, remember Lot lingered? The angel was like, Lot, we got to go. It's time. God's going to do this. You got to get out of here. God still waited. God, even as he is about to punish and destroy, actually in this case, that's a judgment, he waited. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. In other words, this is not going to pass. He's promised and it will happen. He's not like a man that would be slack. This is 2 Peter 3:9, and I'm just reading from my notes here. But God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. What a great thing. You know, if he wasn't if he wasn't long-suffering, he could just take us out just like that if he wanted to, right? He could. That is attribute of God. Paul calls for us as Christians to be long-suffering, to bear with, to endure wrong, even when provoked, to bear with, be long-spirited. The next word, after long-suffering, kind. That idea of being good, pleasant, benevolent, to act benevolent. So one of the notes here I had, how does God show his kindness? He provides sun and rain on everybody, even the unjust, even the sinful, even the unthankful. He gives sunshine and rain to them. We also see his thankfulness and that sacrifice of his son. And I'm going to head mark the song that we sung before the Lord's Supper, 649. I gave my life for thee. That is kindness among many things. Among many other things, that is kindness. That's the kind of kindness that we are asked to have as well. And I like this point here a gentleman makes. Kindness means availability, usefulness, and care to anyone with a need. That's kindness. That's kindness. And kindness, God has been kind to us. Agape love is kind. Agape love is not jealous or does not envy. The idea here is a zealousness against envy, hatred, anger, or to burn with jealousy. The idea of envy not, to burn with jealousy. And in this case, in 1 Corinthians 12, they were jealous of each other's gifts. They were rivals, to quote one of the commentators that I've noted. They were rivals and jealous of each other in the realm of spiritual gifts. You got a better gift than I got. I'm jealous. I'm going to put you down because of that, because I can't stand for you to be better than me. That's what was their mentality, right? That was envious. That was envious. Remember, Cain killed Abel because of envy. King Saul wanted to kill David because of envy. Envy drove the religious leaders to crucify Jesus. They crucified him. They sent him. The Pilate said he recognized out of envy they brought Jesus and wished this upon him. Love, agape love, does not envy. And then associated with that, it does not parade itself or vaunt itself. The King James, again, uses some words that are not very good for at least my vocabulary. But it does not parade itself. It doesn't go the boast of oneself and sounds the trumpets are own praises. That is not love. Is that what the Corinthians were doing? They said, oh, look at my gift. I got a great gift. My gift's better than your gift. That's not agape love. There's a competition there, a self-promotion, self-ambition that exists there. And that's destructive. And we saw that in James even. And so that is not part of love. To be puffed up, to be proud is the next phrase that's used here. And that's just that, to be self-conceit, to be inflated with pride and self-esteem. So much that you put yourself above others, to be puffed up. And this is not a Christian virtue. This is being puffed up is sinful. Another way of saying that is the idea of self-applause. This person has an elevated view of himself and seeks to praise from those who hear. And they want people to brag about what they do. That's what being puffed up is about. Again, 1 Corinthians 12 and the spiritual gifts. Look at my gift. My gift's great. My gift's better than your gift. That was their mentality there in Corinth. That is not love. That is not a manifestation of love. That is condemned. Okay, and then it continues on. Love does not behave itself unseemly or is not rude, is another way of saying that. I think other translations use the word rude, and we talked about this again in our Wednesday night class. And this is, to me, is one of those vaguer terms. It's like I can put my finger precisely, at least for me. Maybe you feel better about it than I do, but the idea is not a lack of polishness, a lack of gentleness, disgraceful in a way that deserves reproach, uncourteous or inattentive to civility. That's kind of vague, isn't it? That's not real precise. But we know somebody is rude when we see them, and so we want to work to be kind and be gentle to others. And that would be important, that we're not offensive or coarse, uncivilized. And so there's a few words that help us define this phrase, does not behave unseemly, or is not rude. Love, agape love, is not rude. Agape love does not seek its own. Oh, here we go again. 1 Corinthians 12. I've got this gift. It's great. This is the idea of seeking our own interest. I want this, and I don't care what. I'm going to get it. That's selfishness. And that's not what this love is. This love is a sacrificing love. So selflessness is another way of saying that. You know, it's interesting. Our Philippians, as we kind of use that to bounce into this study, this may be an issue the Philippians are dealing with. Because Paul doesn't ever just come out and condemn them, sometimes we don't think about him addressing issues, but it seems apparent to me at this point as we study, the Philippians had difficulty with this. Now, he didn't call them out and rebuke them for it, but he did set some things that would lead them to correct a behavior. So in Philippians 2, and don't worry about this, we're coming to this in our study as we go through and look at the lessons we learned from the Philippian letter. But Philippians 2, verse 3, this is precisely parallel to what Paul's idea here, I believe. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than yourself. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. That's Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4. It's not selfish. It's not selfish, as well as a few of these other points we've already mentioned, are kind of bundled up in verse 3 and 4 there. So it's not selfish. It's not looking for its own interest. It's looking for the best interests of others. That is this kind of love. This is the kind of love God had for us, the kind of love that Jesus showed for us, the kind of love that he expects of us. A selfless love, willing to give of ourselves, not just out to do what I want to do, because it benefits me or it pleases me. Continued on. Is not easily provoked. The idea is to irritate, not to quickly burn to anger. Now, technically, the scholars say the word easily is kind of frivolous there. It's just not provoked. Not at all. Absolute sense. Just does not rouse to anger. Is not exasperated, excited to indignation or wrath. And so that is not love. Love does not, and it kind of goes back to our term for patience, right? Our term patience kind of means forbearance, it kind of means long-suffering, but also means not quickly provoked, or not provoked at all. So again, here's an idea that isn't within this love. No, this don't blow up. It doesn't just break out in wrath and anger. Not easily provoked. Continue on. It thinks no evil. Now we're getting some, in my mind, get even more powerful. Even more powerful. And so thinking no evil is to take inventory. If some of you guys work in manufacturing or places that have products on the shelf, every so often, once or twice a year, somebody comes in there and takes inventory, don't they? Say, oh, you got this many. You say you got five and you've only got four, or you got five and there's 100 over here. That's probably more like it, right? When you take inventory, they're way out of line, right? Rachel's working at Dollar General store and they had inventory just as soon as they hired her. Oh, it's a mess, right? Everybody knows when you do inventory, preparing for that, you got to straighten everything out. Because you got a record of what's there. Well, the idea of thinks no evil is you don't go and take inventory or account of everything that's wrong. They done this, and they done that, and oh, it's easy to do it with our employers, right? They've done me wrong in this regard, they've done me wrong in this regard. This kind of love doesn't do that. See how this is the center of our relationships? It's the core of how we interact with others. And they're powerful, powerful statements. And I don't know, I think so much time we could spend on that, but the idea is precisely that we write down and keep account of things. That is not this love. We don't keep record of wrongs. And we don't presume wrong, which actually is coming up shortly as well. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in righteousness. The world may rejoice when harm comes to their enemy, right? They got theirs. That guy's in jail. I'm glad he's in jail. Yay! Ha! He got what he deserved. This one says, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoice in truth, in righteousness. So they don't. This kind of love does not rejoice in harm that comes to others, in the wrong, in the failings of others. Then a category here. Does bear all things. All things. Now, so there's a lot of all things covered here. And these are as I mentioned, these just get more powerful and weightier when it comes to applying and challenging for us all. I don't know if I sit here and I looked at this list here and I thought, I need to tie a little string around my finger to remind myself of this certain point. I'm not going to tell you which points, but they're in here. Maybe you have them too. How do we remember these things? To cover with silence, the idea. To bear with, to cover with silence, to keep secret, to conceal. You know, what's the first thing sometimes we want to do when something's wrong or something's shown us? It's just, we want to go out and broadcast it to the world. Look what happened here. That's not what this is about. It's to put a roof over, to cover it. One commentator says, one that keeps out resentment as ships keep out water. Or endures difficulties without divulging to the world personal distress. Maybe another way of saying that is venting, right? That's not love. That's not the evidence of agape love. One who is able to put a roof over or cover with silence wrong and being wrong. Someone who actually covers, not exposes those things. Don't just broadcast it all over the world. Look what happened to me. That's not this kind of love. That's kind of selfish, isn't it? And add a note, it's one that goes the correct way of dealing with a problem. It's not to broadcast the injury. Another one is believes all things. I've had friends and struggle with addiction. People I know struggle with addiction. You ever had that thought? They try and get themselves back right again. The first thing you think, that's going to happen again. That's not love. That may be true. We're not talking about what's true. We're talking about what love is. Love believes all things. Can we stand beside that addict that we know is struggling, that we know has been dealt in deep? And I've had friends and acquaintances that are deep, deep in drug issues. Can we sit there and have faith in them? Have confidence? That's what love is. That's what love is. To have faith that believes all that is not obviously false. Thinking with the idea of credit to another. To put the best construction on what they see. Not presume some things, not presume motives. You know, until all else is shown, we believe it's possible. Believes all things. Takes the best and kindest view of all men in all circumstances as long as it's possible to do so. The idea of not being overly critical or looking for trouble, those kind of things and ideas coming involved there, believes all things. We're almost done. We're almost done. Promise. See why I struggle putting all this into a lesson. So much in this, to me. And I hope you see that, and I hope you gain something from it. Hopes all things, the idea sees the bright side of things. Man, we sit down and look at all the possible things that could happen. What did we talk about the other week? We talked about Paul, and all the things happened to him. He's in prison, there's adversaries taking advantage of him. He might even die. What did he do? He spun those around, said, look, this is good. That's not easy to do, is it? That's not easy to do, especially when you're in the middle of it. That is hard. That is what this love does. This love hopes that all will turn out well. Sees the bright side of everything. It does not despair. A powerful, powerful attribute. And then endures all things. Is able to endure, to undergo, sustain, bear up. Endures all things. Again, very, very powerful statements. What a definition. That wasn't very simple, was it? There was a lot to it. You know, when it comes down to it, Paul asked and instructed the Philippians that love superabound, excel and overflow. And the idea that they do it with knowledge and discernment. And I got a little pithy saying here, and I have not forgot this, and maybe this will stick with you as well. I got a couple of them I'm going to give you here, actually. One of them, about discernment. We do not have discernment, that is, recognizing the the flaws, the attributes. We do not have this wisdom, this discernment to judge one another. We have this discernment to help one another. Because what's in the world, the first thing we want to do is we find somebody with an injury, we want to put them down. In livestock, when you have an injured, especially with hogs and chickens, I don't know about so much other livestock, but when you get one that's injured, they turn on that one because it's injured. And we can do that as people as well. We do not learn these things about each other to put each other down. We have that love, that agape love that cares for another, to help them, to lift them up. Not to cause further injury. Another little pithy saying, so God did not give us discernment to judge another, but to help. Another one, Jesus came to save, not shame. Jesus came to save, not shame. Again, manifestation of God's love that we need in us is that we're not here to shame others. We're here to lift them up. And that's what they want to do in the Corinthian letter. They were shaming one another over their gifts and promoting one another. And we see that. And so we see this agape love is not strictly an emotion. It is an act of individual will. It is of self-sacrifice. It is of service. It is nothing of self. It's not about what I want. It's not about what I need. It's not what I prefer. It is about what others need. It's that sacrificing and giving and serving others is what that love is all about. And our world doesn't teach that, does it? Our world teaches us to go and get what we need and what we want. Everything's to satisfy our own interest. Agape is about serving, helping others. Serving and helping others. One quote that I found is that we love till we're betrayed, right? We love somebody until they do something wrong to us. Jesus' love even was expressed to those who the very ones who betrayed him. He still washed Judas' feet. He still died to save Judas. He still died to save those Pharisees that drug him to the court to have him crucified. He still loved them. He still loved them. And that is why it's so powerful. That is why this love is one of God. Remember John 1, 4, 7, and 8. God is love. And God, love is of God, and love is God. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 through 3. If we don't have this love, absolutely nothing we do is of any value to us, including what we did this morning. If we don't have this love, this is how important it is. It's the core and the root and the hub of everything we do in our relationships with each other. You know, the world thrives off ungodliness. It thrives off a love of self. It thrives off a love of things. We amass, amass, amass for me. I want to be comfortable. I want to be happy. I want to be this and I want to be that. And that's all the world cares about. It, even driven by anger, being driven by envy and hate, even pleasure and comfort. Our world is driven by those things. God asks us to turn that around. Don't live for yourself. Live for others. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus showed us what this selfless love looks like, what this serving love looks like, the sacrifice that is involved in that. And it's not sacrificing with the mindset of I'm being injured or this hurts or I wish I didn't have to do this. You know, we talk about that when we give. We do these things with joy, and that is something we have to train ourselves on. It does not come natural to give and be injured and take it with joy. That's something we have to learn. It's the idea of acting in the best interest of others, whether they merit it or not. Do you have this love? I think if we're honest with ourselves, at least one point there maybe you might feel like you could work on. I know there were several there that I thought, that's not me necessarily. It needs to be all of us. We work on that. Paul encouraging the Corinthians and the Philippians, by the way, to have this kind of love. You realize the love that God had for us involved His Son in that sacrifice. That is how powerful it was. But that love, in the end, will judge us. In the end, that same person who is love, who defines love, has promised that there will be those who benefit from His love in the end with eternal life. Those who learn to agape love, that learn to serve others, that learn to sacrifice, and do all things to His glory. He has a home for those who can do that in this life. He promises help. We're not on our own here. We certainly wouldn't learn this love from reading any books, would we? Not secular books, we wouldn't. But the price of this sacrifice shows us the value of this love and how important it is, and that the judgment will come because He did offer His Son. If we reject His offer of love, if we reject His sacrifice given for us, we don't have hope. As in with Sodom and Gomorrah, the day came. As with Noah and the flood, the day came. And so because of His love, I like the song that Mark chose. Go ahead and turn your... Not Mark. Yeah, Mark. Who's singing? Are you singing? Okay. Mark is singing. See, that's how bad off I am today. I don't know where I'm at. Love lifted me. Psalm 261. Love lifted me. God's love will lift us, but we have to respond to it. We can't just go and live our life in rebellion to God. We can't just go and live our life in rebellion to each other. We must submit to God. We must love each other, which is a submissive love. It's a sacrificing love. It's a selfless love. That's the kind of love God has. That's the kind of God asks of us. He gave a very simple instruction. He didn't go ask us to go do some great, wonderful thing or some great, difficult thing that only a few people could ever do. Just be baptized. You believe our Savior and what He said. You believe His apostles they instructed. the disciples to be baptized and have their sins washed away, and it was that simple. It is not complicated. And we begin to experience the love of God. We also begin to put that love on. And maybe you feel like there's something of a public nature you wish to have the help of the saints for. We ask you to and encourage you to let us know if that be the case, because we'd love to pray with you and help you in any way that we can. To lift you up as Jesus did those he was around. So if you would, is subject to our Gospels call this morning, why don't you come while we stand and sing our song of encouragement.